Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was an eventful day in the life of Jesus. He had just finished teaching the people, using many parables designed to explain the kingdom of heaven and how to live as representatives of God. And the crowd was pressing on him, desiring to hear more and not wanting to let him go. You know, the gospel really is good news. It really is. And the crowd wanted to hear more good news, but some people just cannot seem to see it as good news. And Satan can be very successful in blinding us to our own spiritual need and to the power of God, so much so that we get all absorbed in our daily lives and what we perceive as needs, that we forget about God and we forget about his power to change lives, especially our own. We too easily see how God can change everyone else, that we forget how our own spiritual needs, and we fight off the working of the Holy Spirit, and we neglect our own devotional lives. And so God is left out in the cold, and we are spiritually lukewarm when we think we are so hot. So we're hot, we think we're hot, we're really lukewarm, and we leave God out in the cold. What a scenario. It is because we don't believe that we allow these things to happen. It is because of a false sense of self-sufficiency that we neglect the spiritual food that we need every day. And the Lord is out there knocking on the doors of our hearts, trying to draw us into union with him while we give him the cold shoulder, saying, I'm a big boy now, I'm a big girl now, I can handle life quite nicely by myself, thank you. And we send God packing, contemplating his own broken heart and wondering when he can have ours. Now, when Jesus became man, he didn't pull any punches. He became 100% man while remaining 100% God, even though he gave up the prerogatives of deity. Therefore, he became tired, just as we become tired. Now Jesus had been working hard, just barely having time to eat and sleep. And needing rest, he endeavored to gain a little distance on the people. So he bid the disciples to set out in a boat for the other side of the lake. You know, we need rest. We need rest too. And even though there were many times that Jesus spent all night in prayer, I have found few times that he asked us to do that. Instead, I find in the Spirit of Prophecy statements that God wants us to get proper rest. And it is one of the 8 principles of health given to us in the health reform visions that God gave to this church. What we need is that same spirit of earnestness to propel our lives, that same spirit that propelled Jesus as demonstrated in his willingness to spend all night in prayer. We can have that same willingness, that same earnestness that Jesus has, while still obeying the dictates of his all-powerful voice. Each one of us needs to listen to the voice of God constantly, allowing him to tell us what to do. Not every day, but moment by moment. And so Jesus sought out rest, and thus he asked that the boat be headed toward the eastern shore, toward the land of Gennesaret, a relatively unpopulated area. Now Jesus was hoping to gain not just sleep, as I have just mentioned, but a day off. a day when he could just relax and enjoy a time of quiet refreshment. But you know, Satan is still constantly after us, trying to keep us off balance in our lives. And it was no different back in Jesus' day. Some people just would not leave Jesus alone. Would you like to know what they did? Mark 4, verse 36 tells us, why don't we turn there? Let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. And it says here, Mark 4, verse 36, there were also other boats with him. They started following him in their boats. And so there they were, a whole fleet of boats crossing the Sea of Galilee. Well, anyway, at least now Jesus could get a little rest, so he lay down, nodded off, and perhaps with his head full of dreams about people and parables, he fell asleep. The evening had been calm and pleasant, and quiet rested upon the lake. But suddenly darkness plummeted into the evening bliss, and wind swept swiftly or wildly down through the mountain gorges. Without any warning whatsoever, the boats were thrown into desperate peril. The sun had set, and the blackness of night was settling down on the stormy sea. The waves were lashed into fury by the howling winds, and, dashing fiercely over the boats, threatened to engulf them, including that of the disciples. Those hardy fishermen had spent their lives upon that lake, and for years had guided such boats safely through many a storm, but now their strength and skill were useless. They were helpless in the grasp of the tempest, and all efforts to bail themselves out of trouble were of no avail. And as they saw that their boat was filling, their hearts gave out in hopelessness and despair. Absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. It was only when they had plunged into the utter depths of despair and realized their own helplessness to save themselves that they were given even ready to think about Jesus. That is the way with us, isn't it? Is it that way? Is your prayer life fervent and consistent? Or do we just get up in the morning, tell the Lord to wait a minute, and then rush off half-cocked, running ahead of God? And then, because of our rebellious spontaneity, when we fall into difficulty and realize that we are hopelessly in trouble, we finally ask God to get us out of this mess that we got ourselves into while promising to have a better prayer life in the future, all the while not realizing that God is drawing us into union with Him so that our lives can really be lives of uninterrupted victory without our having to make one single promise to God. This is the place where God is taking us, if we let Him. He wants us to live lives of victory, mounting upon victory, complete overcoming of sin, and it can only be done if we cooperate and allow God to have full control. From the beginning to the end of every day, every hour, and every minute, that is the plan for your life and for mine. And that was Jesus' plan for the fishermen, disciples, and so he was fast asleep. How is it that he could sleep in a time like this? I'm sure the disciples were wondering that themselves. And how does resting have anything to do with victory? The reason is because resting is the key to victory. You would think that fighting would be the key to victory, but not with God. With God, resting in his work is the key to victory. In fact, he was resting so soundly that not even the cyclonic blast of the tempest was enough to wake him. That's really tired, isn't it? But he was more than just tired. He was at peace. Suddenly, a flash of lightning pierces the darkness, and the disciples see Jesus lying asleep. undisturbed by the tumult. In amazement and despair, they scream at him, "Master, don't you care if we perish? How can he rest so peacefully while they are in danger and battling with death?" Now, when Jesus wakes in the midst of the raging storm, he is unruffled, for he knows the power of God. And when he sees the fear in the disciples' eyes, and he hears their impassioned cry of, "Lord, save us, we perish," he could have said, "Oh, hush, be quiet. Can't you see I'm sleeping? Have you forgotten that I have had so little rest lately with all these people pressing in and all this time and all these emergencies that I have to deal with? That's quite old, you know. I'm tired." And so he goes back to sleep. And he could have done that, but he did not, for the safety of the men was at stake. Instead, as revealed by the lightning's glare, the disciples can see the peace of heaven in his face. They can read in his glance that self-forgetful, tender love. Then their hearts turn to him and they cry, "Lord, save us, we perish." Never did a soul utter that cry unheeded. As the disciples grasp their oars to make one last effort, Jesus rises. You see, even then the disciples didn't believe, for they expected Jesus to help them bail their way out of trouble. Instead, he stands in the midst of the disciples while the tempest rages, the waves break over them, and the lightning illuminates his countenance. He lifts his hand, so often employed in deeds of mercy, and says to the angry sea, "Peace, be still." All that can be heard now is the gentle lapping of the water against the sides of the boats. The people are too tired and too amazed to say anything at all. For a change, even Peter was quiet. What happened? For a while, all fury is breaking loose on the helpless boats, but now, standing in kingly glory over the midst of that wreck of human effort, is the Son of God, in the peaceful assurance of the mighty monarch who has just pulled off an unprecedented crowning victory. No one cheers, no one shouts, no words of congratulations can be heard anywhere, only silence and the gentle lapping of the waves against the boat. Finally, a lonely voice speaks up. With a touch of sadness and in a mournful tone, the voice says in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith?" For you see, the disciples did not believe. Instead of depending on the power of God to get them through the storm, they were trusting in their own efforts to overcome. Do we do the same? Do we have faith? Do we believe? Or do we first try to find our own way? Say to God, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Believe it or not, we can do the same things that Jesus did with the storms in our lives. Listen to what the Desire of Ages has to say on page 336. When Jesus was awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look, for no fear was in his heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. It was not as the master of earth and sea and sky that he reposed in quiet. That power he had laid down, and he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing," John 5, verse 30. He trusted in the Father's might. It was faith in God's love and care that Jesus rested, and the power of that word which stilled the storm was the power of God. As Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care, so we are to rest in the care of the Savior. If the disciples had done this, they too would have been kept in perfect peace. I challenge you, if you want perfect peace, stop fighting. Rest in the power of God. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, John 6, verse 29. It is sin that has destroyed our peace. While self is unsubdued, we can find no rest. The masterful passions of the heart no human power can control. We are as helpless here as were the disciples to quiet the raging storm. But he who spoke peace to the billows of Galilee has spoken the word of peace for every soul. That word has in it the power to do what it says. It grants righteousness to everyone and demonstrates righteousness in the lives of all those who believe. Psalm 107, verses 29 and 30 says, He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. And Isaiah 22, verse 17, And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And Romans 5, verse 1, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all from the Bible, Psalm 107, 29 and 30, Isaiah 32, verse 17, and Romans 5, verse 1. However, when they arrived at the other side of the lake, they were greeted with a sight that was even worse than the storm. The spirit of prophecy describes the scene as follows. In the early morning, the Savior and his companions came to shore, and the light of the rising sun touched sea and land as with the benediction of peace. But no sooner had they stepped upon the beach than their eyes were greeted by a sight more terrible than the fury of the tempest. From some hiding place among the tombs, two madmen rushed upon them as if to tear them in pieces. Hanging about these men were parts of chains which they had broken in escaping from a confinement. Their flesh was torn and bleeding where they had cut themselves with sharp stones. Their eyes glared out from their long and matted hair. The very likeness of humanity seemed to have been blotted out by the demons that had possessed them, and they looked more like wild beasts than like men. Going on, she says, the disciples and their companions fled in terror, but presently they noticed that Jesus was not with them, and they turned to look for him. He was standing where they left him. He who had stilled the tempest, who had before met Satan and conquered him, did not flee before these demons. When the men, gnashing their teeth and foaming at the mouth, approached him, Jesus raised the hand which had beckoned the waves to rest, and the men could come no nearer. They stood raging but helpless before him. And this is from Desire of Ages, page 337. Oh, the power of God! There were men helpless to harm Christ. Even though they were possessed with demons from the den of Satan, they were unable to do anything to Christ without permission from the Father. Are you aware that the same is true for you and for me? We are the apple of God's eye. We are children of the Heavenly Father, King of the universe, King of all there is. And as children of the King, we then are princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven. Do not sell yourselves short. You have great value in the eyes of God. If it were not so, he would not have sent his only son on such an expensive errand to save you and me. With his death, in which he gave up even the hope of his own eternal life, including the whole universe for our behalf, he saved the human race. And if you consider yourself to be part of the human race, then your salvation is secure as long as you want to keep it. And you then have Christ dwelling in you as long as you believe you have Christ dwelling in you. And as long as you have Christ's life, God's disposal on your behalf to accomplish the work that God has for you to do. In short, you cannot lose. Christ has already gained the victory and has given it to each one of us if we choose to cherish it. Yet deep down inside of each of us in the flesh that we have inherited from Adam, is all full of rot and corruption. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we all have been given faith. The problem is, we don't exercise it. We only have value in Christ. By ourselves, we are only worthlessness and corruption, but in Christ we ride upon the high places of the earth. Isaiah 58, verse 14, it says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And then from Amos chapter 4, verse 13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So God, who created the universe by his word, declares his thought to us. And since God's thought is only goodness and holiness and righteousness, he declares those things to us. And with him we ride in the high places of the earth, for in addition to God causing us to ride on the high places of the earth, Micah 1 verse 3 says, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. So we walk in the high places of the earth together with God. Down in the valleys are sin, filth, corruption, and every evil thing. But together with God, when we believe, we ride above all those things, and nothing can happen to us, and no evil can come to us without going through God first and without his permission. We are safe in the strong arms of God, who has already conquered all things. That's not to say that nothing bad can happen to us, but nothing can come to us without God digesting it first and giving permission. And with that permission is strength to bear it. And then we can grow. And these two demoniacs were wallowing in the low places of the earth and were dwelling in territory that Christ had already conquered, so they could do nothing to Jesus. And the evil spirits that were dwelling with these men were driven out, and at their request they were allowed to enter a herd of pigs, who immediately ran over a cliff and drowned in the sea. Can you imagine animals turning into men? Beings no better than animals, one moment, now sitting around clothed and in their right minds, actually acting like men. It is astounding. But that's what Jesus did for these men. Do you have a problem? Maybe it's smoking or drinking, or maybe you eat the wrong things, or maybe you eat too much, or worse, maybe you have personality traits that make life miserable for your friends and loved ones. Maybe you just have an unhappy disposition and would like to be happy again. Maybe you don't even know what your problem is. These demoniacs wanted to be released from their problem, but they did not know how to attain it. They did not know what to do to get better. They were indeed slaves to Satan. And if you feel enslaved to any habit from which you would like to be cured, I recommend the 5-minute plan of victory. With a wave of his hand, the Savior held the men at bay, and with the sound of his voice, he stilled the tempest raging inside of them. He can do this for you. He has already conquered the enemy. Just ask for the power to believe. You will act out the dictates of what you really believe. Sooner or later, you will act them out. With the sound of his voice, God created the universe. With that same sound of that same voice, God has recreated you. I have seen the power of God. It will work for you. If you believe, he will calm the storm raging in your life, and you will be a whole new person resting in the peace of God. Now, there is an interesting sideline to this story about the demoniacs. In Mark 5, verse 11, let's go ahead and turn there. Mark chapter 5 and verse 11. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Remember when we were talking about the cares of this life and being all absorbed in our daily lives? Well, this was true in the case of the owners of the swine. They had just lost their entire herd. I'm sure it represented a large investment of time and money to assemble a herd of 2,000 pigs. Listen to what the Desire of Ages has to say on page 338. It was in mercy to the owners of the swine that this loss had been permitted to come upon them. They were absorbed in earthly things, and they cared not for the great interest of the spiritual life. Jesus desired to break the spell of selfish indifference, that they might accept his grace, but regret and indignation for their temporal loss blinded their eyes to the Savior's mercy. We can be blinded by our own regret and indignation, and by so doing, spurn the love of God in our lives, and thus the things he wants to do in our lives are frustrated by our own unbelief. The result is, as God says in John chapter 3, that we condemn ourselves, and so we remain caught in the downward spiral of misery and failure. Jesus says many times, as he says in Mark 8:35, For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Jesus wants us to give up our daily lives to him so that he can make something of us. Let me say that again. Jesus wants us to give up our daily lives to him, so that he can make something of us. Jesus wants us to lose our life, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, so that he can work out in our lives what he knows he has already put into our hearts, things that will truly make us happy. But the pig ranchers wouldn't do that. And the result was that they sent Jesus away. Don't send Jesus away, my friend. Do not send away the only source of life for you. You may never get him back again. For the people of Gennesaret, Jesus did come back, and the people did finally receive him. For Jesus is merciful with us. But to spurn the love of Jesus is like playing with dead firecrackers. One of them just might go off. Each time we spurn the love of God, we don't know what that might be the last time. But for each person, there is a point of no return where we have made our final decision. That can happen, and we can make our final decision. Do not let that happen to you, and be on the wrong side of the fence. Receive the love of God right now. Now, when Jesus was asked to leave, he did not refuse. He was with the people, and so he left without protest. But the two madmen, who were not mad anymore, by the way, wanted to go with Jesus. They wanted to spend time with him, like Mary, who chose the better part by sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning the things of God. That is normal, isn't it? When you like something, you usually want to come back to it, don't you? And these two men were normal now, so their choice was to be with Jesus. But Jesus said no. Jesus actually said, no, I don't want you to go with me right now. Can you imagine? I'm sure they didn't understand, for all they could see was their happiness and their joy. They wanted to be with Jesus. That's all they could see. But out of appreciation for what Jesus had done for them, they obeyed. They listened. That is what righteousness by faith is all about. It is obedience by faith, listening to the powerful word of God, a tangible expression of a heartfelt appreciation for the cost of salvation. But Jesus could see something that these now good men could not see, and that was that they were actually fully equipped to carry out his plan for them, even after such a short time. Their long isolation from society seemed to have disqualified them for the work he had for them to do. Not yet having sat at the feet of Jesus, they did not know enough to instruct the people, but they could tell what they knew. They could tell what they had seen and heard and felt of the power of Christ. They could say with John in his first epistle, 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with this man Jesus Christ. And that was 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. We all can do that if we have been touched and we appreciate God's grace. As witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we know, that we ourselves have seen and heard and felt. If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise and found the promise true. We can bear witness to what we have known of the grace of Christ. This is the witness for which our Lord calls, and for want of which the world is perishing. That's from The Desire of Ages, page 340. And elsewhere she says that the most precious message that was given to elders Wagner and Jones is the gospel that is to go to the whole world. That special message is the true articulation of the grace of Christ, the unleashing of the power of the gospel to change lives. From Testimonies to Ministers, page 91, it says this: the Lord, in his great mercy, sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith and the surety, and invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his spirit in a large measure. The latter rain, the loud cry of the third angel. This is from First Selected Messages, page 234 and 235. And then, excuse me, that was from Testimonies to Ministers to page 91. Now Selected Messages, 234 and 235. She says this: an unwillingness to yield up preconceived opinions and to accept this truth lay at the foundation of a large share of the opposition manifested at Minneapolis against the Lord's message through Brethren E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. By exciting that opposition, Satan succeeded in shutting away from our people, in a great measure, the special power of the Holy Spirit that God longed to impart to them. The enemy prevented them from obtaining that efficiency which might have been theirs in carrying the truth to the world as the apostles proclaimed it after the day of Pentecost. The light that is to lighten the whole world with its glory was resisted and by the action of our own brethren has been in a great degree kept away from the world. And she's talking about the latter rain here. When we reject the message of God that there is something in our lives that he wants to change, he does go away for a while. He will generally come back and meet us on that same point in another way. And he will keep doing this until we either give this problem over to him to remove or we say to him, "Leave me alone, I don't want you in my life." For the people of Gennesaret, the Lord did that very thing. He kept right after them. First, he left the former demoniacs with the people as a perpetual reminder of what he had done, as a witness of his power to change lives. Then, at a later date, he came back, only this time, the situation was completely different. He came back to a people hungry for the Word of God, and he could do many things for the people there. We need to learn to press gently and back off so we can come back and press gently again. This is the way that Jesus works. It is his plan. We don't have to rush people, for God has his own timetable. If we can be pliable in his hands, he will fit us into it also. If we can be pliable in his hands, he will fit us into it also. Now, all three renditions of this story, of this storm on the Sea of Galilee, are followed by the story of the demoniacs. Don't let it bother you that some renditions have one demoniac instead of two. It really doesn't matter to the story anyway. But I chose to go with the two because Matthew gives the only eyewitness account that I know of. And he says in chapter 8 and verse 28 of his gospel that there were two men. But nevertheless, after all three renditions of the story of the storm, there follows the story of the demoniacs. I believe that there is a reason for this. They are both the same story, told in a different setting. They are both the same story. The first story is about Christ, who by his word only can still the storms of nature. The second story is about the same thing, only this time Christ again, by his word only, can calm the storms that rage within each one of us, within human nature. Christ has that power inherently. In his word, and by his word only, he can heal you. The only thing that can stop him is us. Through our own unbelief, that is the only reason we keep sinning. Unbelief is the only thing that can keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. The only way that we can be lost is by calling God a liar. For Jesus said, in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect." And if you want God's righteousness, there it is. He's just given it to you. The demoniacs represented what humanity would become had Christ given us up totally to satanic jurisdiction and chose not to come and save the world. We will see this manifestation of total degeneracy one more time before Jesus comes. It is a witness to the watching universe of the results of sin. By contrast, Jesus will have a group of people that he can hold up before the watching universe as a demonstration of the power of God manifest in fallen, sinful human flesh, that God's law, through the power of God, can indeed be kept in fallen, sinful human nature. Which group will you be in? You can decide right now. The only safeguard is yielding to the drawing power of Jesus, drawing you to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins that put Jesus there. All of them. That's the only safeguard. Do not resist his drawing. It will only wear you out. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Numbers 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace and purpose and power forevermore. And they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.